Well, good morning, Journey.
Hi, good morning.
How is everybody? I realize that some of you may not know who I am. Some of you do, and some of you don't. And my name is Sherry Friedman, and my husband is the pastor of this church. We started this church about 17 years ago, and this is my first time to get up. Well, I've spoke at the marriage retreat, but kind of my first time to get up and give like an official message. So I know that you guys will give me a little grace. Thank you so much. I do want to say that a lot of it is because I went through Leadership Pipeline 1 and 2, and you guys that have been through it know God has given me the confidence to get up here and share and to study God's Word in depth. And so hopefully I'm up here today sharing with you what God has taught me and things that I'm working on, and hopefully we'll be able to help you with. So today we are talking about women, wives, and mothers. And the first thing we're going to talk about is our gender roles. If you're filling in your blank, it's the Creator's design, your Creator's design. So the first thing is that we are distinct in biology, right? God created man from the dust. And then God performed his first surgery with some holy anesthesia and put Adam to sleep, took out his rib, and made a woman, okay? So man has his unique anatomy, and a woman has her unique anatomy, and they are compatible. And that goes to the next point, which is our responsibilities. And God told Adam and Eve to consummate their marriage, leave their mother and father, and to be fruitful and multiply. And so our responsibilities as a woman, I'm speaking to the women now, our responsibility is to be a helper to our husband. That's how God designed it, to be a helper and for us to be partners together, okay? To be one flesh, to bear fruit and multiply, have children, and raise those children to be God-fearing people. So then we're going to move to, I'm sorry if this is very sterile, but I'm new, so I'm going to get to the good stuff. Okay, so the next thing is the curses, devastation, paradise lost. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was standing right there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me.' So he blamed God. 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman blamed the serpent. 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe.'" We can all testify to that. "With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So, what I take away from that is that Eve was in the garden, and Satan came to her. He didn't come with a little, you know, horns and a little red pitchfork. He came to her, as I assume that he was walking in the garden with them. And he came up to her and he said, "Eve, did God really say that?" He whispered to her, he said, "Eve, you're the exception. You don't have to do what God tells you to do." And so she did. And so here we are today, as we've watched the way of the culture go since the day of Eve until today. And we're going to move into the next thing, which is toxic tendencies of Eve's daughters. And so we thought we'd do something a little fun, but not fun. So, you know, over the years, the feminist movement has risen because men have largely abdicated their role. They've been passive, they've been absent, and so women have felt like they had to step up and lead the family. They have to take care of the children, they have to cook and clean, they have to, you know, make sure her man is taken care of when he gets home, and take the kids to every game, do all the homework, pay the bills. Like, women just feel like they have to do everything. And I'm here to tell you that it's not possible. You'll go completely crazy. But we're going to talk about the toxic tendencies of Eve's daughters and the fun flavors. And Mitch is going to, he's running the slideshow back there. Are you moving to the next one? Fun flashing for females flavor, Mitch? Oh, I couldn't see it back there. That's why. Sorry. I'm learning. This is all new. Okay, so as women, we have drank the Kool-Aid of the culture, and we have some flavors that we want to share with you. The first one is nonstop Naggleberry. Okay, who's guilty? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But one of the biggest ways that you can, how do I want to say this? Turn your husband off and have him completely glaze over, or go sit on the corner of the roof, or go to the bar or whatever to get away from you. So the next, if you'll put up the next, these are some warning against nagging. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." Proverbs 21:9 said, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." Ouch. That hurts. So I want to share the next one with you too. Proverbs 27:15-16 says, "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in the right hand." So, can any of you guys, girls, relate to me? Okay. There is nothing more unattractive than to nag your husband continually, to belittle him, to emasculate him, to make him feel like he is not worthy, that he doesn't have what it takes. We're there to be encouragers. And men tend to repeat what you praise them for, right? If you say, "Honey, good job, thank you so much. Thank you for mowing the yard," which is my love language. "Thank you for cleaning the kitchen. Thank you," whatever it is that your husband does for you that's good, thank him for it and respect him for it. Because the more you nag, the more you're going to push him away. So I want to encourage you, the next time that something critical wants to come out of your mouth, you pray and you say, "Lord, is what I'm about to say going to cause damage to him? Because I don't want to cause him damage. I love him. I want to respect him. Please help the words that come out of my mouth be encouraging to him." Okay, because, you know, like a dripping on a rainy day, or I think another version says too, like a leaky faucet. So if you're laying in bed and you hear water dripping, what's the first thing you want to do? Get up and turn it off. Like, turn that faucet off. So what we want to do is turn the faucet of nagging off and start encouraging. So the next flavor is, is that my phone? I hope not. Left my phone sitting back there. Okay, so reproductive rights raspberry. Okay, I realize when I talk about this that I may hit a nerve. And you may say to me, well, Sherry, you're a pastor's wife. What do you know about any of this stuff? And I will let you know in just a few minutes. So the next slide is reproductive rights, feminist versus feminist. And you go to feministforlife.org. And this is a group of feminist women who are not necessarily Christian against the feminists that are more on the liberal side or lean towards the liberal side. It's a great website to go to, and I'm going to show you some of their slides. The first one is, they say abortion is a second chance. We answer, there are no second chances for those who die during an abortion. Okay. The next one, they say abortion is right. We answer, nothing makes a wrong right. And the third one is, they say abortion is hope, and there is nothing more hopeless than an abortion. And you may say, well, how do you know? What do you know anything about that? And I've shared my story with y'all before. Some of you have heard and some of you haven't. But I had two abortions in my early life. One, I was married before to my oldest daughter's father, biological father, and it was when we were splitting up, and I was 18 years old. After I got pregnant at 17, was pregnant again at 18, and the doctor just said, I'll take care of it. There wasn't any discussion of where I could go, what I could do, what resources I could get. That was given to me as my only option. And I cried all the way home. I vividly remember that day as if it was yesterday. Then the second time was Mitch and I were dating. I'd gotten a divorce. I'd met Mitch. Mitch and I had been dating for a short time, and I found myself pregnant again. Again, the doctor didn't say, I can help you. Let me get you some resources. Let me let you talk to somebody. It was no. He was like, I don't do abortions, but this is where you need to go. And so I just went. The second time, I was numb. I had absolutely no emotion whatsoever. I went home, and Mitch was more upset than I was. I'm like, what are you upset about? He goes, well, I guess I'm more upset than I thought I would be, because I had completely numbed myself to the emotions. So I would venture to say that everybody in this room, either one, has had an abortion. If you're a man, you've paid for it, or you've driven your wife, your daughter, your friend. You've encouraged somebody in your family to have one because it just wasn't convenient for you to have a baby at the time. But let me tell you, people, there is a baby in your womb. There is nothing more horrible than allowing a baby to be taken from your body under any circumstances. I realize that there are exceptions. You know, you talk about rape and incest, and I understand that it would be more difficult, but I still believe that that child has a right to live. You've taken away, they're a person. You've taken away their rights to live. They don't have a choice. And so what I want to offer you today is there is forgiveness. And there's hope for you, because I'm standing up here today. I would like to tell you that I've completely been able to push it to the side, but there's rarely a day that goes by that I don't think about it. I've asked the Lord for forgiveness. I'm moving forward, and I've told God that if he'll give me a microphone, I'll share my story with anybody who will listen, because I believe in life, and I want you all to get to the point where you will choose life, okay? So glad that's over. So, moving on to the next one. Airbrushed boysenberry. So, do you guys know what I'm talking about when I say airbrushed? Anybody? Instagram filter, which I didn't even know existed till a few weeks ago, my daughter and I took a picture together at a restaurant. She goes, "Oh no, Mom, we need to get rid of those wrinkles and your teeth need to be whiter." And I'm like, "What?" I'm like, "You can do that?" So what I want to talk about is, you know, just our image and how we think about ourselves as women. You know, we're so hard on ourselves. We think we have to look like Victoria's Secret models, and that's just not realistic. I mean, there's a few gals that are, you know, fortunate enough to have a body that looks like that, and you can eat what you want, do what you want, and you never gain any weight. I'm so jealous, but, you know, most of us are just normal, regular, everyday girls, and we need to learn, be able to be comfortable in our own skin, okay? You don't need a lot of extra help with, you know, whatever you're going to put in your face or fillers or, I mean, I don't even know what all's out there, but I mean, I do believe in sunscreen and moisturizer because it'll change your life. But just girls, especially young girls that are in here, I can't really see because of the lighting. Think about when you are putting pictures on Instagram and Snapchat and wherever else that you're putting up pictures. Think about how you're dressed and what you're showing, okay? Because you're showing yourself to a lot of people and a lot of boys and men that are going to be looking at you lustfully. Do you want that? Do you really want that? Are you desperately seeking attention, so much attention, that you have to put that out there on the airwaves? Please stop. Please stop the selfies in the sports bras and with your girls hanging out, okay? I'm just trying to keep it real. And moms, protect your daughters. Protect your daughters. Put something on their social media that keeps them from putting stuff like that out there. And we can talk about it later. And if any area you disagree on with me, feel free to talk to me later. I'll be happy to talk to you about it. Okay. So I do want to talk about true beauty. And 1 Peter 3:1-5 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, it's very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." So what I think the gist of this verse is to not be so focused on your outward appearance. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of yourself. We all take care of ourselves. But we don't want that to be the main focus. We want to have gentle and quiet spirits. And that doesn't mean that you don't express your opinion or you're not forceful in what you think, but you have a gentle, quiet settledness, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are settled with him. You have a secure relationship with your husband because you love him and respect him. He serves you and takes care of you. And you show kindness and compassion and humility and all of those things. That is what true beauty is. When I see a godly woman who is secure in her relationship with the Lord and secure in her relationship with her husband and her children, there is no more beautiful woman in the world to me. I don't care what she looks like externally. It's what's in here. So we're going to move on. Choosing a different kind of fountain, from Kool-Aid to living water. And so what I want to do now is, how much time do I have? Okay. All right. So what I did is I want to give you some practical advice. If you want to write this down, you can. And if you don't, I can get it to you later. But next step for you as a woman is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And what that means is you follow him. You lay your life, your heart open before him, and you say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, strip away everything. I only want you. There's nowhere else I want to go and no one else that I want to run to. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ. The next thing is you read the word and do what it says. I stole that from Alistair Begg. He's my second favorite preacher. Mitch is my first. So read God's word and do what it says. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's one of my first verses that I ever memorized. And I want to encourage you to memorize God's word so that when you come into situations and you don't know what you're supposed to do, you can say, oh, what does God say about this? I mean, the word is God. The word was God. The word is God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. Get the word of God in your life. The next thing is to pray for yourself, and to let God's light shine in your life like a mirror for your soul and show you the areas that you need to work on, okay? Because we all have areas we need to work on. And to forgive people that have hurt you. And I also stole this from Alistair Begg, and it was at a difficult time in my life a few months ago when I'd been hurt by someone. And he, right that day, he preached on forgiveness. And so there's three parts to the forgiveness that I'm talking about today. One, forgiveness is a wholehearted promise that you will not hold someone's sins against them anymore. And I realize that people may have hurt you. We all hurt each other, knowingly and unknowingly. So the three things I want you to remember are, one is I will never bring it up to you again. Once we confess it and it's all out in the open, I will not bring it up to you again. The second thing is I will not bring it up to others. Because when we're hurt, we try to build a coalition, don't we? We want to tell everybody, we want everybody to be on our side, right? So stop telling other people about it. And the third thing is, I will stop bringing it up to myself. You know, we're really, really hard on ourselves about our sins and the things that we've done. And, you know, you just need to stop and forgive yourself. Accept God's forgiveness and move on. Okay, so your next step as a wife, again, first thing is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Two, read his word and do what it says. Three, pray for your husbands. How many of you pray for your husband every day? Okay, good. I like that. I pray for my husband every day. I have a list of people that I pray for every day in my journal, and my husband is the number one person on the list. Okay, he needs your prayers, because it's hard for men sometimes. It's hard for them to lead the family. They feel like they have a lot of pressure, and so pray for them. The next thing is joyfully submit to your husband's leadership. And you're all going, what? Like, have you seen my husband? Yes, I have. So you know what? Your husband may not be the best at leading your family, but maybe you need to take a step back and say, you know, maybe I need to stop trying to be in control of everything. Maybe I need to stop emotionally manipulating my husband where I cry and I pout and I suck my thumb if I don't get my way. Anybody guilty of that? I'm guilty of that. Or the silent treatment, like, oh, I'll punish you. You know, you've been hateful to me. You can just totally forget about whatever you think you're going to get later. Y'all know what I mean. So the next thing is encourage, cheerleader, and give respect to your husband. And you're saying, what are some of the ways I can give respect to my husband? One is, don't talk about another man more highly than your husband. Okay? Nobody should be talked better than your husband. Don't talk about your daddy more than your husband. Don't say, when things get hard, I'm going to go talk to my daddy. No, that's not where you want to go. It's not good. It's not helpful. And just don't nag. Don't emasculate your husband in front of people. Good Lord. If I had a dime for every time I heard a wife talk about her husband. I have somebody at work, God bless her soul. She talks about her husband all the time, and not in a good way. I mean, girls, don't badmouth your husband. Please, stop badmouthing your husband. All right, give up control. And then the last thing I have is enjoy physical intimacy with your husband. It's okay. It's biblical. God wants you to do it. He wants you to enjoy your physical life together, okay? Because this, your physical life is spiritual glue that bonds your hearts together, okay? And when that is good, it's not everything, but when it's good, it can help you move through the more difficult times of life because you know that you have each other's back and that you're together and you can face the issues that you have together, okay? So I wrote a little note on here that says, if you refuse to submit to your husband as leader of your home, you are refusing Jesus as the Lord of your home. So remember that. Okay, your next steps as a mother, surrender your life to Jesus, read his word and do what it says, be in the word every day, and pray for your children every day and pray with them at all, if at all possible. When you tuck your kids into bed at night, pray with them. When you get up in the morning and they're about to start their day and they're about to go off to school, pray with them. If there's something going on with them, and they're even our adult kids, now when they struggle with things, my husband and I will come and put our arms around them and we'll pray for them. There is nothing more powerful. Two ladies out here grabbed me this morning and just grabbed me and prayed for me this morning. And I'm so grateful for that. There's so much power in that. The next thing is show age-appropriate affection and attention to your children. Okay? Kids need to be snuggled. You know, I love to snuggle. My little granddaughter is here, Mia, and the first thing she does is just climbs up in my bed and she just wants to snuggle. And I love it. And so just, you know, be affectionate with your kids. And tell them you love them. Look them in the eye. You know, my dad never told me he loved me when I was growing up. I can't remember a single time that he told me. And that left a huge hole in my heart. And my dad's 86 years old now. And he will say it occasionally. And last week he actually said it first, like before I said anything. And I know that may sound kind of trivial to you guys, but it meant the world to me. So tell your children that you love them every day, if you can. The next thing is don't be a hover mother. Do y'all know what I mean by hover mother? You know, you don't have to constantly be over everything that they're doing and, you know, control everything and just, you know, smother the kid to death. You know, let the kid run outside and go play. You know, we hung out with some friends yesterday. We took our grandkids and, you know, the old me, like when I was terrified to let my kids do anything would have been, oh, no, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. And then I was like, okay, I got to fight that tendency and I got to push them to have fun and conquer their fear and do things that they're afraid of. So Mia, our little granddaughter, was just like jumping off the side of the pool and into the water and having a blast. So, you know, you have to decide what's appropriate. Like, you know, have fun and be safe, but yet you want them to go out and conquer the world, especially boys, okay? And mom, please don't emasculate your boys. You know, you don't want to emasculate your husband. Don't emasculate your boys. You'll have disastrous results when they get older, okay? You pour into them, you encourage them. KOC is a great ministry that we have up here to teach boys how to be men. Bring them, because they need to know. In this day and age, in this culture where men or boys are feminized, that is not appropriate. Bring them up here where they can teach them to be men. And dads, teach your boys to be manly, okay? And part of that is respecting their mother. If, you know, I can honestly tell you that my children, and my boys in particular, have never said a disrespectful word to me. I can't ever remember them disrespecting me in any way. Because they knew, If they said one thing, they better be ducking. And I don't mean that in a, you know, an abusive kind of way, but they knew if they said one word, they would be in the most serious trouble. So men, protect your wives. If your children start to smart off to your wife, deal with it instantly. And I promise you that you will not regret it. You will raise adults that are kind and respectful of women and treat them well, and you have a lot of power, so take advantage of it. Okay. So, and the last thing I have is don't withhold attention and affection as punishment. Okay? Don't give your husband the silent treatment. Don't give your kids the silent treatment. They don't understand. You know, maybe you've had a bad day and you just don't even want to be around them. You know, pray and ask God, God, help me to get back in the game with my kids. You know, say you're sorry. You know, if you mess up, there's nothing more powerful than you going to your child and saying, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. Mommy blew it today. You know, I didn't do a very good job. Will you please forgive me? And children are so forgiving, and they love their mommies and daddies. No, really, no matter what you do, they will love you. So just don't take advantage of that. You need to just do the best that you can. So the last thing I want to say is, I'm standing here today because on May 11th, 1992, Jesus Christ invaded my life. Like, he was knocking on the door of my heart, just constantly, this gentle knock. Like, Sherry, I'm here. It's time for you to realize who I am and what you need to do. So I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you so much. And he went to the cross, was hung on the cross, was spit on, slapped, mocked, had a crown of thorns put on his head, and he endured the beating on your behalf, on my behalf. And then on the third day, he rose again, and he's alive. And he has the power to save you, to heal you. He wants your surrender. He wants you to bow your knee and bow your heart to him and say, yes, Lord, I invite you in. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to forgive me of all the terrible things I've done, all the terrible things I will continue to do, but thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. So if you would, I want to pray with you guys. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, but I just want to pray for all of you and especially the women. So if you will bow your heads with me and pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful and grateful to you. You are my heavenly daddy, and you love me. And you are all of these people's heavenly daddy. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any in this room, man or woman, Lord, that's been fighting your pull, has been running away from you because they're afraid, because they don't want to give up control, Lord, I ask that today would be the day that they would surrender. They would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, and they would surrender their lives to you in wholehearted obedience. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making me a mother and a wife. And for giving me a second chance. We love you, Lord Jesus.